let's pray and just ask God to bless this time that we have together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you so much again for who you are. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would reveal yourself to us in a powerful way. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I don't think anybody would argue that this is a particularly strange season that we've been in. And I do think, though, it's easy to kind of focus on some of the negative aspects of this strange season. There's a lot of fear. There's a fear that this virus is going to continue to spread. Perhaps especially if you or someone that you love is considered a higher risk. And so there's a fear the virus is going to spread. There's a fear of what it could potentially do to our economy. And what if people don't get back to work and unemployment continues to skyrocket? What is that going to mean? I think that there's some legitimate fears to a certain degree of people who are worried of some of their liberty, some of their freedoms being taken from them. You know, in America, we don't really like being told what to do or where to go or where we can be. And so there's some fear as it relates to some of our liberties. And then there's the really challenging questions. There's the things that haunt me in the middle of the night. Thoughts like, how much weight am I going to gain during this time? Because those numbers are also staggering. Unfortunately, just the other day, I learned how to make Eggs Benedict from scratch. I knew I liked hollandaise sauce. I don't think I actually knew what it was. It's just butter, basically, butter and eggs. It's almost like someone was sitting there thinking to themselves, you know how we have this one really fatty substance? Is there a way we could sort of fuse that together with another extremely fatty substance? And some French guy, I think, was like, I'm on it. Just give me a couple weeks. I'll come up with something. And what he came up with is hollandaise, and you pour it all over the eggs, and it's great. It's good. Or I also think to myself, this is another real issue. You know, I love my kids, but sometimes they just need to go. Don't go away mad, just go away. And honestly, I'm sure they're thinking the same thing about me, like, yeah, I could also use some space. And so with all of these issues, all of these problems, and I don't mean to belittle any problem, any struggle that you might be facing this morning as you're looking at your life and some of the ramifications of these things, I understand that they're real. I understand that the struggle is real. And yet in the middle of all of that, not only is God on the throne, is God in control, God is actually moving and working in a powerful way. And I honestly believe we are on the brink of a great revival in this country. There are more people tuning into our services than have ever tuned in before. More people are watching a church service than ever. And that's not true only of our church. That's happening in churches all over the country, all over the world. God is doing this great work. And it's just, that's the way he works. He takes something that could have been used for evil, that could have been used to just cause problems and issues, and he turns it around and he brings something good out of it. I think of Joseph being sold as a slave by his brothers. I think of David on the run from Saul, hiding out in caves. I think of the Apostle Paul being locked in prison, writing many of those letters from prison, which would later be included in the New Testament. What the enemy would mean for evil, God turns around and uses for good, and that's exactly what we're seeing in our day. And I really believe that God is using this time to wake people up out of a deep sleep, a deep fog, and remind them of the things that really do matter. I believe whether that's true of someone who's a believer who's drifted, backslidden, maybe allowed some things into their life that they shouldn't have, or just over a period of time just felt themselves slowly be distant from the Lord, and God's calling out to them and waking them up and getting their attention. Whether it's an unbeliever who has never made God a priority in their life, they've never really had a relationship with Jesus, but now there's something that's stirring within them, and God is waking us up. Romans 13:11 says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And God is stirring us up, and he's waking us up. And even for men and women who know the Lord, love the Lord, have been walking with him, there's a renewed sense of passion for Jesus. Would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you purify my life? Would you empower me for the work that you have? And we see God doing this great work. I think it's time to reprioritize. I think it's time to take an assessment of our lives and where are we at? Are there things that we've been putting off? Are there things that we've said, well, maybe someday I'll get right with God, or maybe someday I'll take that step of faith, something that he's calling me to, and today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. I believe that Jesus is setting before this generation an open door, a way of escape. It's like we can see the direction that we're headed in. And it's not just with this virus, with this issue. It's one symptom. It's one problem. But the bigger picture is we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that in many ways is suffering the repercussions of sin and rebellion and is going down. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. And there's many that are on it. But Jesus is setting before us a way of escape, an open door, an opportunity to respond to him and to be forgiven and to be redeemed and to be restored into what God has always created us to be, which is in close fellowship with him. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, he went into a synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news." To preach good news to the poor, the idea there, it's for everyone. No one is excluded. Jesus says, "I've come to preach good news. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what struggles, what fears, what anxieties that you might be facing, but Jesus says, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. I've been anointed to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, and to heal your broken heart. And if you're held bondage this morning, to proclaim liberty to those captives. And that is the work that he's doing. It's the work that he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. This morning, I want to consider just one verse from Proverbs 31. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. Proverbs 31, we're just going to be looking at one verse there. Of course, I would imagine that for many of us, this is a familiar passage. It might be a little more familiar to some of the ladies in the fellowship for whatever reason. You at a lot of women's retreats or women's Bible studies, Proverbs 31, this is all about the virtuous woman. However, it is written to a man. Written by a woman to a man, a mother to a son. And so I think there is something for all of us to glean. We know that this was addressed to King Lemuel. Some have speculated that that might actually have been another name for Solomon, which opens up the possibility that Proverbs 31 was in fact written by Bathsheba. We don't know that for sure. It would certainly fit in the bigger story of the redemptive way that God works in our lives and in our world, but we don't know. What we do know is that Proverbs 31 was written from a mother to a son, and that certainly is a strong bond, a strong connection. That whole mama bear thing is absolutely true. Don't mess with her boys. Don't mess with her sons. I know I have a great relationship with my mom. She's been very key, very instrumental in my life, not only in the person that I am, but the relationship that I have with God and being able to talk with her and knowing that she's always been praying for me. And as I have a close relationship with my mom, she's able to look into my life and can point out maybe some inconsistencies, could point out some flaws in a loving way, and she can correct some of those issues. But if somebody else tries to put themselves in that place where they're going to point out my flaws, now all of a sudden this defensive mother comes right alongside of me and is ready to give a defense and to shoot that down. And so that is certainly a strong bond, a strong connection. I see it with my wife, Larissa, and our two boys. Very strong connection there. And the truth is she just melts. And it's so strange because she's such a strong, fierce, independent woman. And yet those boys can just work her like you wouldn't believe. You know, we'll be right in the middle of trying to call them out on something. And then she starts bringing things to the surface that have nothing to do with what's going on. Like she'll start talking about their eyes. Start talking about how handsome they are. And I'm looking at her like, what are you doing? No, we're trying to hold their feet to the fire here. She just melts when she sees her boys. God help the young girl that ever is brought home. And one of my sons says, Mom, I want you to meet my girlfriend. I'm sure we have, you know, at least a couple of months before that's ever a real possibility. So there's time, but God help her. I'm praying for her now because she's going to need strength to stand in that day. That connection, that bond between a mother and a son, extremely strong. And that's the context of Proverbs 31. A mother writing to her son, describing what is a virtuous, what does a strong woman look like? And of course, if you're familiar at all with that proverb, you know it goes into great detail. The Proverbs 31 woman, she's a hard worker. She's diligent. She plans ahead. She plans for the future. And so there's all of these great qualities, all of these great characteristics that are listed out. I just want to look at one verse in particular and kind of zero in on that. It's Proverbs 31, verse 21. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. To everything there is a season. Now, here in San Diego, we need to be reminded of the fact sometimes that there actually are four seasons, spring and summer and fall and winter. For us to be able to experience the seasons, you almost have to drive around a little bit, go to some different areas. If you want to experience fall, then you have to drive to Julian. And there's really sometimes only like a two-week window, depending on when the last heat wave ended or when the new heat wave was going to begin. You know, we like to go up there and pick apples and then maybe have some pie and ice cream afterwards, but it happens every year where we say, okay, it's getting close. We should probably think about going up there soon. And sometimes if you didn't time the weather just right, you might miss fall in San Diego. It happens very quickly. But we do understand there are other parts of the country that experience all four seasons. You have spring and new life and grass and flowers and everything's blooming and is wonderful. And then there's sort of this slow, steady decline leading up to winter where most things in nature kind of dies off and then that process repeats itself all over again. Now, depending on where you live, preparing for the winter, that might be a big deal or might not be so much of a big deal. In Santee, not so much. There's really not a whole lot that we need to do to prepare for the winter. You might think about picking up an umbrella, but that's really not that big of an issue. When you're walking down Costco and you see blankets are on sale, oh, maybe I'll pick up a blanket. There's not a whole lot we need to do to get ready for the harsh winter. I'm pretty sure I have some pictures of my family on the beach in January, kids in the water, so our winters aren't so harsh. Now, where my dad grew up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, you might think about having a snow shovel. You might think about, you know, having some warm clothes when it gets down to single digits and then maybe with the wind chill is even below zero. So those are more extreme conditions. You know, recently I was reading about the Alaskan gold rush. Around 1897, there was this massive rush to the Klondike. They discovered gold, and you had all of these people coming up north completely unprepared, not really knowing what they were doing or how to prepare for the elements. They had gold fever, and so that drew them up there. And of course, so many of them never even made it to the Klondike. It got to the point where the Canadian Mounties, they would stop people at the border, and unless you had a year's worth of supplies with you, they wouldn't even let you come. It was something like 2,000 pounds of items, food, and then items for the cold that they needed to bring with them, or they wouldn't even give them a chance. And even with that requirement, there were still so many that didn't make it, still so many that would succumb to the elements in those extreme conditions. And so depending on where you are, preparing for winter, that might be a big deal, that might not be so much. Here in Proverbs 31, it says, "She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." Scarlet was an expensive material. It spoke of quality. Basically, what seems to be communicated here is that she's not worried about the snow. She's not worried about winter because her whole family has warm clothes. They've thought ahead. They're prepared. Of course, in that day, being able to rush out down to Walmart and buy some jackets wasn't a possibility. It took a little thought. It took a little preparation. And so she knew that her family was going to be taken care of. You know, Gary and Meef, they love going up to Big Bear and spending time up there. Of course, my family does too, and we've gone up there lots of times with them, celebrated some Thanksgivings. Of course, it's always special when you go up to Big Bear and there's snow. The kids love that, and to go out and sled and play in the snow and all of those things. But early on when we would bring our kids, they made all of these rookie mistakes. You know, they would just sort of run out in jeans and tennis shoes and not wearing any gloves, and we're trying to put them on. No, 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 I don't need it. And you just kind of roll your eyes and go, okay, because you know in 5 minutes they're going to be standing in front of you, drenched, wet, freezing, their little hands shaking and numb, and now they're trained. Now they know they've made the proper preparations getting ready for winter. Now, I suppose we could look at Proverbs 31:21 or Proverbs 31 in general and come up with all kinds of great practical application. The practical wisdom in thinking ahead and working hard and preparing for the future and trusting God and all of those things. Great practical application is there and available, but I want to zero in and focus on the spiritual application of Proverbs 31. What does that mean to say she's not afraid of the snow? She's not afraid of winter. Well, if spring speaks of new life, winter speaks of death. What if that was the spiritual application? She's not afraid of death. I think most people are. Most people have some kind of fear as it would relate to death. Maybe how they're going to die is something that could cause a lot of panic and fear. Or when are they going to die? That's also something that could produce some anxiety. How much time do I have left? Or also, and I think this is actually right up at the top of the list, what is going to happen after I die? What is going to happen when this life ends, and are my eyes going to wake up somewhere else? Well, the Bible very plainly says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So it very emphatically declares it's appointed unto man once to die. It's strange because we really don't like talking about it. We don't like thinking about it. We sort of avoid the subject altogether. It's strange because the numbers are strong. 10 out of every 10 people die, and that's something that the Bible very plainly declares. It's appointed unto man once to die, but then the issue is, and then the judgment. And I think that is something that is understood on a very basic human level, that there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a reckoning. I think for many, it's something that they deny. It's something that they argue, well, I don't believe that, and I don't receive that, and that's not really going to happen. But I think deep in our hearts, in the back of our minds, there's something that we understand as human beings. There is going to be a judgment. People like Hitler, serial killers, that they're not just going to get away with the things that they've done, but there is going to be a judgment that takes place. And not only do I think that we understand that because we're wired that way, we're told that the Holy Spirit is speaking that truth into the hearts and minds of men and women. Jesus in John chapter 16 said that when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces us that there is something called sin, disobedience, rebellion against God. We miss the mark. We fall short of his standard. There is a right and a wrong, a heaven and a hell. There is sin and shame and guilt and judgment, and that should be terrifying on some levels. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the penalty for sin is death, judgment, both now, separation from God, but then in all of eternity in hell. That is what the Bible very plainly declares. And so if that is all true, there is good reason then for fear to grip my heart, because if I know at some point I'm going to die and then there's going to be a judgment and I am guilty, what does that mean for my eternity? What does that mean for your eternity? Well, this woman here in Proverbs 31, it says that she's not afraid of the winter. She's not afraid of death, because her household is clothed in scarlet. Her whole household has this covering over them. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin and rebelled against God, God had told Adam, the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, on one hand, you could look at it in a spiritual sense that they did die, they experienced some separation from God, but in a physical sense, they were spared because God had offered a sacrifice. God provided an animal skin to cover them. And thus, from the very beginning of the Bible, there's this principle that's established that in order to have a covering for your sin, there had to be a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. But of course, one of the things that you see from the beginning and then throughout the Bible is that animal sacrifice could never permanently deal with sin. It couldn't permanently cover over it. It was just temporary. All of those animal sacrifices ultimately pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, a life that was holy, a life that was in perfect agreement with the Word of God, completely righteous, so that he could be a substitute for our sin, so that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment that you deserve, the punishment that I deserve. He took it all upon himself, and then he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death, that we could be forgiven, that we could have this covering of scarlet, the blood of Jesus washing over us and cleansing us to the point where then we would be clothed in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a substitution that is on the cross, that Jesus was treated as if he lived your life. You know, we come up with this standard where we compare ourselves to one another, and that's where we say things like, well, I'm basically a good person. Basically a good person compared to who? As we compare ourselves to one another, we can sometimes come up with a standard where we feel a little bit better. But if the standard is God, if the standard is perfection, that means we all fall short, and each and every one of us have done things that are worthy of judgment. Jesus on the cross was treated as if he committed those sins, as if he lived your life. All of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your immorality, the things that you've said, the things that you've done, the things that you've thought, Jesus paid the price for all of those things, dying for them, so that today you can be treated as if you lived his life. That righteousness now put upon you, clothed in that righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That is the substitution. That is what we've been given. He took all of our sin. Now we are clothed in his righteousness. And that's what gives us a standing before a holy and a righteous God. The last thing you want to do is stand in front of God and say, look at me. Look at my righteousness. Look at my deeds. Look at what I've done. Because again, the only way we could bring ourselves to that point is we've sort of deceived ourselves into thinking that the standard is down here. And well, compared to other people, I've done some good things. Compared to other people, at least I showed some remorse for the bad things that I've done. But if the standard is holiness, if the standard is perfection, the last thing you want to do is stand in front of a holy God and say, look at me, look at my righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. It's the last thing you want to do. What gives us a standing before him, it's not to say, look at me, it's to say, look at Jesus. Look at your son. Look at his holiness. Look at the life that he lived and how he always did what was right, how he never did what was wrong, how he was perfectly loving but perfectly honest and just had this heart for the Lord. Look at Jesus. That's what gives us a standing. That's what is going to allow us to stand in front of God on that day. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12. And there, in that parable, there was a servant who said in his heart, my master delays his coming. And it was that thought that sort of led him down a path of carnality and sin, just believing I've got all of the time in the world before I really need to get serious with what my master has asked me to do. More often than not, I don't think our problem is that we deny altogether that there are seasons to life. We understand there's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end. We get the bigger picture. It's not that we deny that there are seasons. I think one of the problems is we try to act like we know what season we're in. We try to act like we know when is the Lord coming back. Oh, not anytime soon. Oh, he's not coming back today. He's not coming back tomorrow. Really? Is there anything in the Bible that tells us that there are certain events that need to take place before the rapture of the church can happen? Do we know for all certainty that the Lord might not overtake us like a thief in the night? We don't know when the Lord is going to return, and we don't know what season of life we're in. We don't know how long we have. Somebody says, well, hey, I'm in the spring of my life. I'm just getting started. I've got all of these ideas. I've got all of these dreams. I've got all of these desires. And, you know, maybe some of them are good. Maybe some of them aren't so good. But I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time before I need to settle down. I have plenty of time before I need to really worry about what God is asking me to do or what eternity is hanging in the balance. I have plenty of time for those things. I'm just in the spring. Maybe others would be honest enough to say, I don't know, maybe I'm in the summer of my life. Maybe I'm in the fall of my life. The truth of the matter is, on one hand, we could live to be 100, and the Bible says life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. But the truth is, we don't know what season of life we're in. We always assume there's all the time in the world, but we just don't know that. I'll never forget when I was first getting started in the ministry and working at a church, and one of the things that kind of comes in part and parcel with being a pastor is you get phone calls at night, and sometimes those phone calls are really bringing bad news. Somebody's hurt, somebody's in the hospital, maybe someone has even passed away. That all becomes, unfortunately, part of the job. An honor that you're able to be there for those families and you love them and care about them and want to minister to them, but a difficult part of the job that you get those kinds of phone calls. Well, I remember when I was first getting started, I got one of those phone calls at night, and it was somebody from the church telling me that Jonathan had passed away, and can I go with some of the other pastors and be with the family? And I started racking my brain thinking of Jonathan. Jonathan passed away. Who do I know named Jonathan? And of course, where my mind naturally goes is, who do I know maybe that's much older? Who do I know that would fit? Somebody who is sick, somebody that you might expect. That's where your mind naturally goes. And eventually I realized that we were talking about this kid, Jonathan, an eighth grader in the youth group. I was the youth pastor at the time. Jonathan, this eighth grader, had passed away. He was at soccer practice. It was the opening lap, totally healthy, no signs of any issues. The first lap of the day, and he collapsed onto the ground, went into cardiac arrest, and never came back. And I remember going there to the family, and of course, this is not what you would expect. And then you dig a little bit deeper into that story, and Jonathan, he had been going through a very difficult time in his life. He had been asking some really major questions. He was becoming skeptical, asking questions like, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know it's reliable? How do you know that Christianity is really the only one true religion? You know, what about other people's beliefs? And he really began to struggle with some of those things and asking those kinds of skeptical questions, and it was affecting him greatly. He started drifting away, not only from the Lord, but even from his parents, becoming a little less affectionate with them. And then as we were continuing on, there was a winter camp that was coming up, and he wanted to go. He wanted to go because there's a couple hundred kids going up on the mountain with snow. It was fun, and so he signed up. Now, what was strange about it is every other year, not only did his family send him to the camps, but they would pay extra so that other people would be able to go as well. For whatever reason, this year, they couldn't afford to send him. And so for a moment, it looked like maybe he wasn't going to be able to go. Somebody stepped up. Somebody paid for him. He was able to go on this camp. And going up there for the weekend, the speaker that weekend just happened to be a guy named Charlie Campbell. Charlie Campbell has a ministry called Always Be Ready, and it's all about apologetics. How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know it's reliable? Facts and evidence for Jesus, his resurrection. How do we know that Christianity is the only way to God? He answered all of those questions. And of course, Jonathan just became overwhelmed by it all, realizing it seemed like the whole weekend was designed around him and some of the questions that he asked. He had brought money with him, and he didn't spend it on nachos or the snack bar or anything like that. He actually bought all of the materials that he could from this speaker. He rededicated his life to the Lord, comes home, sharing it with his family, his friends, anyone who would listen. This huge change in his life, and it was 2 weeks. 2 weeks after that camp that he went home to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget that story. I'll never forget his life. And I'll never forget that truth that's communicated to us, that you look at this eighth grader who was healthy, happy, kind of a little mischievous, but you would never look at him and say that he was in the winter of his life. You would never say it, and yet that's exactly where he was. He was coming towards the end. We always assume that there's this infinite amount of time that we have, but that is a promise that is just simply not given to us. That's why the emphasis is always on today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if there's something that's not right in your life, if there's something that needs to change, if there's something that you need to turn from, if there's something that you've been putting off, today is the day of salvation. To say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I know that I've rebelled against you. I'm asking that you would forgive me, that you would come into my life. And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are you clothed in scarlet? Are you clothed in the blood of Jesus? Do you know beyond all shadow of doubt that you belong to him? Because if the answer is no, or if the answer is I don't know, that's an issue that you want to address right here and right now. You want to know that you're clothed in scarlet. You're clothed in the blood of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let's reason together. Let's think about this. The sin that you have in your life, maybe it's something that's too great. You think, oh, I couldn't possibly be forgiven. God probably doesn't know. Or the person that's sharing the gospel, they don't understand what I've done. God knows. He sees it. He says, let's reason together. I know what's really going on in your life. I know what's really going on in your heart. I know how dark it is, but I'm telling you, even though it's like scarlet, it can be made white as snow. Even though it's so dark, Jesus says, I can turn on the light. I can forgive you. I can redeem you. I can give you a new life. Are you clothed in scarlet? Have you received the forgiveness of God that gives you not only a future with him, an eternity with him, but it gives you life today? Again, we could look at it in one sense and say, well, on a physical level, the winter of your life is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know all of the details, but we know the winter of your life is coming. But in a spiritual sense, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, winter has already come. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been created to know God. We've been created to worship God. We've been created to hear his voice. We've been created to see him in all of his beauty and all of his glory, and nothing else comes close. Nothing else compares, but because sin has separated us from him, we try to fill our heart, we try to fill our lives with the things of this world and all of the different directions that we can go down, but none of that will ever suffice because you've been made to know God. You've been made to have a relationship with him. The apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, we're looking at it on Wednesday nights, he said that he wrote that gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you would have life in his name. So being clothed with scarlet, being clothed with the blood of Jesus, not only does that mean you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven, it means that today you can have a relationship with him. Today, you can experience what true life is all about. And so that's the first question. Are you clothed in scarlet this morning? The second question would be, if you are clothed in scarlet, what about your household? What about your friends, your family, your sphere of influence? Do they know the Lord? Now, on one hand, we acknowledge you can't make a decision for somebody else. You can't save anybody else. That has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of his grace. And as someone responds by faith to the gospel, they're born again into the family of God. That's not something that you have control over, but we do have to ask ourselves the question, am I praying for them? Am I looking for opportunities? Am I willing and ready to speak the truth and love and share the gospel? Or has a winter come in my own heart, even as a believer, where I'm sort of frozen over and stubborn and saying things like, well, they're not going to listen. I've tried in the past and they were kind of hard-hearted and rejected me. And do we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come over our heart, come over our life, and remind us of some of these things? You know, the Beatles have that really catchy song, Here Comes the Sun. It's been a long, cold, lonely winter, and now I do realize, I apologize, that song will probably be stuck in your head the rest of the day. But I almost wonder, though, if there's a prophetic word available to us. Here comes the sun. Has there been a winter in your life, a spiritual winter of deadness, and it's time to get right with Jesus? It's time to experience his grace and his forgiveness. Has there been a winter in your heart towards unbelievers, towards the work that God is doing and not seeing the bigger picture, maybe living just on an earthly human level? Would we allow the Holy Spirit to melt the ice over our heart, to bring us into a close personal relationship where we're once again restored into a relationship with God and stepping out into all that he has for us? That invitation that I believe Jesus is making available, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me," because Jesus will come so close. And maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart, and you know the circumstances. You know what's going on in your life. You know the issue that he's really pointing out, shedding light on, something that needs to change, something that you need to repent from, or just surrendering to a greater work that he wants to do in your life. Maybe you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, but he says, you still have to open the door. You still have to say, "Yes, Jesus, will you come in? Will you forgive me? Will you have your way? Will you restore me, renew me, use me for your kingdom and for your glory?" And the wonderful truth is, Jesus says, when you open up the door, I will come in. I will come in. I will forgive you. I will receive you. That invitation is given. Jesus says, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the time. Today is the day. And so why don't we pray? Why don't we come before the Lord? And whatever God is putting on your heart, just give it over to him and say yes to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your love, your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for each person listening now. And if you have been speaking to anyone this morning about getting right with you, surrendering to you, turning from their sin, receiving you as Lord and Savior, believing the truth of the gospel, or even just a new surrender, a recommitment, Lord, I pray that you would meet with them now, give them the power and the strength that they need that they might respond in humility and faith, and to just simply say, "Yes, Jesus, I agree with you. Yes, Jesus, I need you in my life." Lord, we thank you so much that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I pray that you would meet with them even now, that today would be the day of salvation in their lives. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.